letter to the Galatians. So you can see that, see an idea of where we are, quite a ways from Jerusalem for that time period. When you consider their ways of traveling, they traveled some by ship, but some, and primarily on foot, or with a donkey perhaps, if they were fortunate. So Paul did a lot of traveling. He traveled all over that whole area. Everywhere from Rome, which would be the tip of Italy there, all along that area, and all around the Mediterranean Sea. And he did a lot of traveling, and some of that traveling took him into the area of Galatia. And we notice that, unlike the Corinthian letters that we studied earlier, Corinth was one city. And there was one church there that he was writing those two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to that one church. But this letter, the letter to the Galatians, as it's called in our Bibles, Galatians, is a different kind of letter. It's what you might think of as kind of a chain letter. He wrote this one letter for all of the churches in that whole region, that whole area. And it was passed around from one church to the other. So if you imagine, if you will, that an apostle were to write a letter to the churches of West Alabama, and they might send it to us, and we'd read it. When we finished reading it, we'd send it on to Linden, and when they finished reading it, they'd send it on to Demopolis, and when they finished reading it, you know, they'd send it on to Livingston, and all the churches in the area then were supposed to get this letter. Now, sometimes they would make multiple copies of that same letter and send the same letter to several different churches, but sometimes just that one copy was passed around. It took a great deal of time to write these letters down with their techniques. They couldn't just print out an extra copy like we can. They didn't have a copier. They go, well, we'll make a copy of that to send to Linden. And, no, it didn't work that way. They had to hand write all of these on their parchment papers. So, it tells us a little bit about this letter and the churches that would have received this letter. Because of that fact that it was a letter that was sent to a broad area and to several churches, it makes it interesting in that what he deals with are not specifics. If you remember when we studied Corinthians and we saw it, he dealt with, you know, well, this person is doing this and you need to correct it. Well, we don't find that in Galatians. In Galatians, he's going to be dealing with many more broad areas. He doesn't name anyone by name. He doesn't give any specifics about the problems in a particular congregation, but he deals with doctrinal problems that were taking place in the churches all over this area. And primarily, he deals with one issue, and that issue is, are you saved by works of the law? Are you justified by the law of Moses? Or are you saved by faith in Christ? Which is it? And there were some, apparently, who were teaching in this area and apparently had caused a lot of difficulty for a lot of the people in the churches in this area by telling people and teaching people that they couldn't be saved just by believing in Jesus, that they had to go back and obey the law of Moses. It's very similar to the kind of teaching that Paul does in the book of Romans. And he deals with the fact that the law was not sufficient because of people's inability to keep that law, and we needed something better. We needed a better way. So if we want to look now at Galatians chapter 1, and we begin to see very quickly how this theme is going to present itself throughout the book. This is, in essence, the whole theme of the book. And Galatians is a fairly short book, but it all deals with this particular issue. Notice what he says in verse 6. After having given a greeting to all those churches, and again, he doesn't name anyone specifically in the greeting, nor at the end of Romans, at the end of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he gives some specifics for those congregations. He doesn't do any of that in Galatians, either at the beginning or the end, because he's writing it to be passed around to several different churches. Notice what he says in verse 6. I marvel Lord, I'm astonished. I'm just amazed. I'm shocked. You almost can't believe what I'm seeing here, what I'm finding out. And I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. You remember this morning we talked about how he wrote to Timothy, telling Timothy that he had to be very strong about teaching people and commanding people not to teach any other doctrine. Well, here, the same thing. Paul says, I'm just absolutely amazed that already some of you have listened to and have fallen for this other gospel. He goes on to say in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul lets us know here that any time we teach or preach something that is not true to the gospel of Christ, we're perverting it. He says there is no other gospel. Contrary to what the Mormons would have us believe, there is not another testament of Jesus Christ. This is the only one. There's not another gospel. There's not another testimony, another testament. And Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel to another, which is not another, but some would pervert the gospel of Christ. And isn't that what happens in the religious world today? That some pervert the gospel. They'll key in on one point and twist it just a little bit, and then emphasize that little change that they made. And they'll go all out and wind up in far off left field from where they should have been. And then notice what he says in verse 8. But though we, that's Paul, Barnabas, Silas, whoever was on his missionary journeys with him, or the other apostles, he said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have already preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Let him be eternally condemned to hell. That's what accursed means. He says if somebody goes out preaching a gospel other than the one that we already told you, and it's not another gospel, it's a perversion of the gospel, and that person or persons should be cursed, accursed from God. Notice what he says, but though we. So even though Paul was the one that first brought them the gospel, he says, even if I were to come back to you and tell you something different, don't you believe it? And then notice what he says, or an angel from heaven. You know, that's where the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, claims their revelation came from. The angel Moroni came and delivered that message to Joseph Smith. But Paul says, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different gospel, that angel would be accursed. God would cast that angel out of heaven if an angel were to do that. It certainly wouldn't be any longer one of God's angels if he were doing that. And you know, there are certain things in the Bible that are so fundamentally important that they're repeated. There aren't a lot. There are some things that are mentioned several times in other places, but there are some things that are so important it's repeated. You know, we say that sometimes. Somebody will say something, we'll say, well, you can say that again. Of course, if they actually say it again, we go, well, that's not what I meant. But that's what Paul says here. Look at verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says, this is so important, I'm going to repeat it to make sure you don't miss it. I'm going to say it twice. If anybody preaches any other gospel than what we've already preached, let him be accursed. And then he begins to talk a little bit about the gospel that he preached to them. Verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, or by me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul lets them know that the gospel he preached was infallibly correct, because it wasn't a gospel that he received from somebody else. You know, even if somebody starts, let's say I were to start with a Bible verse, and a fairly long one, and I whispered it in Alex's ear and told him, "Now you tell the next friend," and he tells Veronica, and then Veronica and tells Philip, and Philip tells Alice, and Alice tells Quinn, and Quinn tells Ashley, and Ashley tells Jared, and we go all the way around, and it gets back up here to Don, and we'll have to stop with Don, because Xander, I know he couldn't say it yet, but Don tells me it back again, that verse, word for word. See, it gets corrupted sometimes when people get involved. If you've ever played that game, Telephone, they call it, or Rumor, they have several different names for that game. But it's just absolutely amazing how confused a simple message can get when it gets passed from one person to the other, because either somebody didn't say it right, or somebody didn't hear it right, or they couldn't remember everything they heard, and so they just made up something to fit in there. And Paul says, that didn't happen with the gospel I preached, because I didn't hear it from a man. He says, not only did I not hear it from him, I was not taught this gospel by somebody. Now that's the only way we have of teaching others the gospel. That's the only way people today have of getting the gospel, is by being taught or by reading the Word of God and being taught from it. But Paul says, I wasn't taught. Now it's really amazing to think about. Do you ever think about how Paul learned the gospel? Ananias came to him, told him to arise and be baptized. He didn't know it yet then. He had to be taught that part for what he was supposed to do himself. That he had to arise and be baptized. But at some point after that, and he explains when it was, for some point after that, he had the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to him. By revelation, he says. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in essence, taught Paul all of the same things that he had taught the apostles, and gave him the same abilities with the Holy Spirit that he had given the apostles. Paul made that clear in the Corinthian letters, that he was able to do what the apostles were to do, and that is to pass on the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Only the apostles could do that. That should have been a sign to them that he was truly an apostle, because he could do that. Nobody else could do that. Only the apostles. That's how we know that Paul was an apostle. The signs and wonders that Jesus spoke of followed the teaching that he gave. But it says in verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." He didn't go to Jerusalem and ask Peter, say, "Okay, Peter, now teach me about Jesus." He didn't do it that way. Then he says, what happened was that he went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He says that after 3 years, it was 3 years later before he went up to Jerusalem for the first time. So he didn't ask Peter, "Is it okay if I go preach it to you?" He didn't have to. He had it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And that same thing is true today. Somebody who reads the Bible and has the ability to understand it, they don't have to go ask some board or some council or some group if they can teach other people the gospel. God gives us the authority to teach it right here. If you know it, teach it. Now, certainly you want to make sure that what you are teaching is correct, is accurate. You don't want to be responsible for leading someone astray and teaching some other gospel, as Paul talks about here in the earlier verses. You don't want to be responsible for that. So you make sure you know what you're talking about. But but it's often interesting to me. And we have preacher schools where young men go to learn how to preach and to study the Bible and things. And I suppose those are good. They're useful. They're very helpful. It was helpful to me to go to that. But there are some men who preach who've never been to a preaching school. There's nothing in the Bible that says somebody has to go to a preaching school and study under the feet of some teacher in order to preach the gospel. I don't have to go to a seminary and be ordained by that church's council or by that church's pope or whatever the church might. I don't have to go. No. The gospel teaching. Learn it, teach it. And that's what Paul did. He was taught, though, instead of studying the Word, because this Word wasn't written, he wrote most of it. He got it directly from Jesus Christ. Now, there are still some people today that are claiming that they are getting theirs directly from Jesus Christ. And the question we have to ask them is, if you're getting it from Jesus Christ, and Paul got it from Jesus Christ, then how come what you're teaching isn't what he taught? Did Jesus change? Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus didn't change. So it's one of two things. Either Paul didn't get his from Jesus like he claimed he did, or you didn't get yours from Jesus like you claimed you did. If I have to take the choice, I'm going to stick with the gospel Paul taught instead of yours. If you're claiming you got it from Jesus, it should be the same. God is not the author of confusion. He's not going to tell one person one gospel and another person another gospel. Paul makes that clear. He says, if somebody else is preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. And yet, throughout the religious world, there is such a diversity of teaching, such a diversity of doctrines, such a diversity in the gospels that they teach and preach. Somebody's not being true to the original gospel. In fact, a lot of somebody's aren't. We have a book this thick in our library of denominations in the United States. I haven't counted how many are in there, but there are hundreds. Hundreds of different gospels. Paul said there's only one. That tells me that there are hundreds of denominations that are teaching something that the Bible doesn't teach. So we need to be sure that whatever we believe, whatever we practice, whatever we teach comes from the Bible, that it is consistent with the gospel that's taught and that was taught by Paul in the Bible. We'll look at chapter 2 also and see some of these same things being talked about. And then we'll be finished for the evening. In chapter 2, we see how some of the people at that time were perverting the gospel. Notice verses 3 through 5. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under bondage. You know, I don't think they think about it that way, those who are still trying to bind the Ten Commandments and the old law on us today. Those that are still trying to use instrumental music because they used it in the Old Testament. Those who are still doing all of those same old things. That still have priests and mediators between us and God. That we can't pray to God ourselves. We have to go through this other enemy. I don't think they think about it that way. But Paul says that these false teachings that are trying to bind this old law on us, he said what they're really trying to do is they're trying to bring us into bondage. He said Jesus came to set us free from those things. He said they came to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus and to put us under bondage. I don't want to go back into bondage again. Anyone in their right mind who has ever been enslaved or under bondage or imprisoned doesn't want to go back to that once they've been free. Once they're free from that oppression, they don't want to go back to that. Why? Why would you want to go back? And yet that's what these false false teachers were trying to do. They were trying not only to make the Jewish Christians go back under that bondage, but they were trying to get the Gentile Christians who had been converted to Christ and trying to make them and force them under the bondage of the law of Moses. But Paul says that no, Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised. Those false teachers wanted him to be. They said, oh, you've got to be circumcised. But Paul says in verse 5 about those false teachers, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, we didn't let them get away with it for an hour. As soon as we found out about it, we took care of business. And that's when Paul went back to Jerusalem for the second time. It had been now 14 years. After he had gone up the first time, he went back again to talk to the other apostles to see if maybe he had misunderstood the revelation that Jesus had given him. Maybe I've forgotten them. Maybe I misunderstood. And he went back to the apostles, and sure enough, when he got back to the apostles and told them what was going on, you remember that from Acts chapter 14? They were all in agreement, and they agreed with Paul. You're right, we don't have to have these people to be circumcised in order to, Acts chapter 15, the council meeting, where the apostles met with the elders, and Paul and Barnabas came to talk to them about what this group of men who were from the Pharisees, we've already got that marked in Acts 15, those verses that talked about that, and what the apostles said about that. They said, oh no, why don't you go put a yoke on these brethren that we weren't able to bear, that our fathers weren't able to... Nobody could keep that law of Moses perfectly but Jesus. Why would we want to try to make other people obey that? Notice verses 3 through 5 are connected very closely with verse 16. Even though there's a lot of space in between there. But verse 16 is very closely linked. Notice this, what he says there. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But see, here's where we have to understand the difference between the works of the law that Paul talks about here that can't justify anyone and the good works that he told Titus that the Christians were supposed to be doing that do help to justify us before God. We've got to understand the difference in those two kinds of works. Works of the law can't justify anybody. The good works that we do as Christians, while they themselves, apart from our faith in Christ, could do nothing. There are a lot of people out there that do good works. That's not going to save them. But because of our faith in Christ, those good works are the fruit that faith bears. And it shows God that we truly do have faith. James says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. How are we going to show somebody that we have faith in Jesus? We're going to do it by our works. We're going to be doing good works, just as Paul told Titus that the Christians should be doing. Not justified by the works of the law, however. And those works we could do from sun up to sundown every day for the rest of our lives, and they'd never get us any closer to God. They're useless. And even at the time when God had commanded those works to be done, they didn't justify the people. They simply, by keeping those commandments, rolled their sins forward from year to year. Kept rolling it forward and rolling it forward until Jesus could come and pay the debt. Those animal sacrifices, the Hebrew writer tells us, couldn't take away the blood of sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin. Get my tongue tangled around my tooth there. So we see then, that this was the specific false doctrine that Paul was talking about, people trying to bind the old law. But he says any other gospel. It didn't have to be that. There are people today who teach other gospels. They teach that in order to be saved, you have to do this, or you don't have to do that, you can still be saved, or any number of other things. Or you can do this, and it'll still be okay, and they change all sorts of things. This was just the false doctrine of the time. And there are different false doctrines popping up and springing up left and right continually. But they follow a pattern. And they always, always consist of one of two things. Either trying to find something that God hasn't found, or trying to loose something that God hasn't loosed. Every false doctrine is going to fall into one of those categories. Some of them fall into both. And some of them they loose over here and bind over here. Others they bind here and loose there. But either way, it still is a false doctrine. We have to, and it is the kind of gospel that Paul says anyone who teaches that should be accursed. And let me show you now, in verses 11 and 12, just how strongly Paul believed this. Paul believed this so strongly that he was willing, and in fact felt compelled, I believe, to confront Peter face to face. I mean, Peter was an apostle before Paul was. Peter was one of Jesus' inner circle. Peter actually walked with Jesus. Peter was actually Jesus' cousin. Okay? Peter was close to Jesus. Peter knew Jesus. Peter had Jesus in his house. Ate dinner with him. Paul hadn't done any of those things. Peter followed Jesus when he was arrested. Paul didn't do anything. Peter preached the first gospel sermon. Peter was the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles before Paul. All that aside, Paul still says, this is how important this is. It doesn't matter who it is that's doing wrong. If they're doing wrong, they need to be confronted about it. Notice what he says. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And then he explains why. For before that certain came from James, that's some from Jerusalem, in the church of Jerusalem, some of the Jews, before they came, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And see, this goes right back to that same issue. Do you have to be circumcised to be a Christian? Do you have to follow the law in order to be a Christian? Do you have to keep the Passover? Do you have to keep all of the feasts? Do you have to tithe? Do you have to do all those things that the Jewish religion said you had to do? And Paul says, Peter came to Antioch and he was doing just fine. He was mingling with the Gentiles, eating with them, fellowshipping with them. But then when some of the Jews, some of those circumcised people came along, he withdrew himself and separated himself. And he said, when I saw that, I stood up to him to the face because he was wrong. He was to be blamed. Paul says, lets us know that's how important this is. That even if the apostle Peter came and was doing or teaching the wrong thing, we're supposed to stand up to him. That takes courage, right? Can you imagine standing up to Peter? I mean, now Peter would stand up. Peter rebuked Jesus, remember? Jesus said, you know, it's time for me to go, the Son of Man to go and to be arrested and tried. And Peter says, oh no, Lord, not you. We won't let that. Peter, but to stand up to Peter and say, no, you're wrong. Can you imagine? Paul had to be pretty confident about this gospel that he was teaching in order to do that. He had to know that this gospel is right in order to stand up. And there's no indication here that he said, Peter, can we go talk in the other room? See, Peter had done it publicly. And so Paul confronted him publicly in front of the other Jews, in front of the Gentiles that were there. Peter called him. Paul called Peter out and said, Paul? And then he goes on to tell us what he told him. Notice what he says about what was going on there in verse 14, though. He says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. He saw that what they were doing was not right. It was not according to the true gospel. It wasn't according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter, before all, in front of everybody, I said unto Peter, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? He said, you don't obey the old law anymore. You're a Christian now. You're not under the old law anymore. Why are you trying to make the Gentile? You ought to know better. And Peter should have known better. Remember, Peter was the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember Cornelius? Yeah. Peter was the first one. After God showed him the vision about the unclean and the clean, 3 times he had to show him that vision to get it through Peter's thick head. Peter was a lot like us, wasn't he? 3 times God had to show him that. 3 times to get it through his thick head that it was okay for him to go see those Gentiles. And still, after all that, here we are some 15 years to 18 years later, and he still goes back to doing the wrong thing. And Paul says no. He stands up to it. And then, after that, we saw verse 16 already. See, Paul explains this. Can you imagine having a teaching session with Peter trying to teach him? But Paul did. Paul said, you know, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. See how it all fits together? It's all flowing together because it's all coming back to this. How are we going to get to heaven? How are we going to get to be with God? How are we going to be saved from our sins? How are we going to be justified? Is it going to be by keeping works of the law? It's going to be by faith in Jesus. The Bible tells us, even if we do all that is commanded us, even under the Christian law, if we do all that's commanded us, we're still unprofitable. It's by our faith in Jesus that's going to get us that last mile of the way. All the good works in the world, even good Christian works, they can't get us to heaven without our faith in Christ. That's what's going to get us there. And then verse 20, I just marked this one because it so beautifully describes how we should be living our lives. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. Is that the way you're living your life today? Are you living your life crucified to the world? Living in the flesh, but not living of the flesh? Living by the faith of Jesus, the Son of God? Notice what he says, he loved me and gave himself for me. I live, but it's not me. It's Christ living in my body. Christ living through me. Can you say that? When other people see the way you behave from day to day, do they see Christ or do they see the devil? You need to think about it. Try to live our lives in accordance with the truth of the gospel. We know what the gospel teaches, and we need to live our lives in line with that. Notice that's what Paul said in verse 14. But when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Peter knew the truth of the gospel. He preached it. He taught it. He preached it on the day of Pentecost. He preached it to Cornelius. He went back and defended those actions in Acts chapter 11 before the brethren in Jerusalem, explaining what he had done. He'd seen the vision. God had taught him. He knew the truth of the gospel. But he wasn't walking according to the truth of the gospel. See, just knowing the truth isn't enough. We've got to live by it. You're here tonight and you're not living by the truth of the gospel. Maybe a correction in your life that needs to be made, and perhaps you need the prayers of the church for strength to help you. Perhaps you need to come confessing of sin in your life to be be forgiven of that and get yourself back in line with the truth of the gospel as we know it to be. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation. We ask that you do so as we stand and as we